Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. Appreciate those who are here in person, those who have joined from the live stream so that we can worship God and we can study from His Word. A couple of quick things that I wanted to mention. Number one, don't forget, if you picked up a packet for Bible study, the ones that we had last week, once you finish with that, make sure to bring it back, drop it in the bin that's over in the fellowship hall. If you're like me, we finished ours, and then I left the completed thing sitting on the table that I was supposed to bring back. And so if you did the same thing, no big deal. Just when you get done with it, bring it back, and we'll refill that and have that ready for someone else to use. This past Thursday was a day that was set aside by our nation as Thanksgiving Day. It's a day of family and friends and food, but also, as the name implies, a day of giving thanks. In a year like 2020, you might find it hard sometimes to find a lot to be thankful for. It reminded me of a story about a Scottish minister by the name of Alexander White. He was known for his uplifting prayers from the pulpit and where he always found something for which to be thankful for. Well, one Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member thought to himself, "Certainly the preacher won't think of anything to be thankful for on such a wretched day like today." Much to his surprise, however, Mr. White began by praying, "We thank thee, God, that today is not always like this." And I thought about 2020. I said, that's something we can pray, that things haven't always been like this and things won't always be like this. And the Bible speaks often about the fact that we should remain thankful always. In Psalm 118 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." No matter in what situation we find ourselves, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, those things don't change. And so the psalmist is saying that at all times we can be thankful. Paul wrote often to the congregations that he ministered to that he gave thanks for them. To the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice what Paul said. He said, not give thanks for everything. There are things that happen that we don't give thanks for, right? There are things that we experience in life that we might not be thankful for. He said, in everything, give thanks. Even in the midst of those problems, even in the midst of those difficulties, we can still be thankful to God. But the question becomes, does our thankfulness go past one day a year? Does our thankfulness move past having an attitude of gratitude to being actions of gratitude that are expressed in our daily lives? Is our life giving Him thanks? We understand this concept in most arenas of life. We understand if I truly want to show someone that I'm thankful, I don't do that simply with words. Yes, I express that thankfulness with words, but I also show it through my actions. Maybe I do something for that individual, or I give them something. I go that extra mile to show that my thankfulness is more than mere words. It's not just in my attitude or in my words, but it's in my actions. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 17. Luke records an event involving Jesus that illustrates this very idea. And I invite your attention there for a moment this morning. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11, Luke records, "Now it happened as he went, he being Jesus, to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." This was normal for lepers. Lepers would not intermingle with the rest of society because the disease was so contagious. And so they would stand afar off from everyone else. And Jesus sees these men. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There was no cure for leprosy at this time. The disease, once you contracted it, it would eventually lead to your death. And so leprosy was a death sentence with no known cure, but these men knew they had heard Jesus had healed those with this disease. They cry out to him. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Notice the giving of thanks. It wasn't just mere words, but it was accompanied by actions. He returned to Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet. He praised God. His words and his actions came together and showed that he was truly thankful. The Bible goes on to tell us that he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Notice Jesus asked the question, "Where are the other 9? The implication here is he was asking, where are the other 9? Were they not thankful for what they received? You see, the one who he recognized as being thankful, I'm sure they were thankful. But the one that he recognized as being truly thankful was the one that expressed that thankfulness through his actions. Keeping those thoughts in mind, I want us to look at 3 ways in which we can give him thanks. Friends, God isn't looking just for lip service from us. He's looking for life service. He wants us to live faithfully for him. 3 ways that we can give him thanks for all that he's done for us. Number one, we want to notice giving him thanks by giving. Giving him thanks by giving. If I'm truly thankful for God and all that he has done for me, then I will give to him. Now, anytime you mention give, and it was funny when you were up here and said, "I feel like I'm just constantly asking for money." Anytime you mention give from the pulpit, people automatically think about the offering. And that's fine. That is part of giving to God. And it's an important part. That's part of our worship to him. You and I have been blessed so much. We have been prospered by God, and our giving should reflect that fact. But I want to suggest to you this morning 2 other areas in which we can give to God that are just as important. First off, we can give God our time. We can give God our time. I want you to think about this for just a moment. And some of you already do this. Some of you even do more than this. And I'm thankful for you. But if everyone who's listening and everyone who is here, if every one of us set aside just 1 hour a week, just 1 hour a week to make some visits, maybe to make some phone calls, to send some cards, to send some text messages, whatever it may be, just 1 hour a week doing those things to help to build up the church, what a difference that would make. You think about it, I haven't counted the number of people here, but that would be multiple man hours just with the ones in the building right now. Not to mention those who are viewing online. 1 hour. What a difference it would make. Taking time for each other and for those who are not yet Christians. Not only would it strengthen our body right here, but it would also extend our body into other individuals. Also, in addition to that, spending time worshiping God every opportunity that we have. Spending time reading His Word, studying from His Word, praying to Him. As we approach the end of the year for the next couple of weeks, those are a couple of the things that we're going to look at. Reading and studying our Bibles and praying and renewing that effort both in the end of this year and in the coming year. God gives us time and ability to do so many things. The least we can do is give some of that time back to Him. And so how can we give to Him? How can we show Him thanks by giving? Give of our time. But secondly, give of our talents. Everyone has something that they do well that can be used to advance the cause of Christ. I don't care who you are, what age you are. If you are a Christian, there is something that you can do that will advance the gospel. I can remember when I was in college, one of the retreats that the Student Center went on, the theme of the retreat was everybody is somebody in the Lord's body. Everybody is somebody in the Lord's body. Each and every one of us have a role that we can fulfill. And each and every one of us, that role is important. I would illustrate it to you this way. You take a computer keyboard, maybe a laptop like what I have. The S stopped working on my laptop. Do you know how many words have the letter S in them? There are a lot. Now, I took the key off and cleaned it out, and I got it back working. But, you know, just that one letter. All the other letters worked. They were fine. You hit them, the letter came up. It was just one. But that one made a difference. Everybody in here is somebody in the Lord's body. Every one of us has a role that we can fulfill, a job to do, if the church is going to grow, if the church is going to flourish. Maybe you can teach or preach. Maybe lead singing. Maybe you're a good organizer and can organize events. Maybe you know just the right words to write in a card. Some of y'all send me cards sometimes, and they're beautifully written. And you don't know how much those little things mean. There are some days, I don't know how God works it out, I just know that He does. It'll be a week where I'm about ready to beat my head against the wall concerning something, and then I'll have a card in the mail thanking me for things that I've done. And those things matter. Those things make a difference. You know, so oftentimes, and I just did it in the list that I gave you, we talk about many of the things that happen up front. The preaching, the teaching, the leading of the saying, the prayer. Yes, those things are important, but there are a lot of other things that are just as important. You take all of our ladies and have them leave. Y'all, this church would crumble in a matter of days. There are so many things that are done behind the scenes that aren't out in front that make such a difference in the Lord's church. Let's all get busy. Let's all give of those talents that God has blessed us with. Something that all of us can do is invite people to come in and be with us. Give a call to someone who is normally not here. You look around, you know who sits around you. If they're not here, just give them a call. In college, I might not have been the most faithful in attendance for a period of time. You know what made all the difference in the world? When someone called and said, "Hey, I noticed you weren't at services, just wanted to check on you." It wasn't accusatory in the way they called. "Hey, I noticed you weren't at services, you dirty sinner, why were you not there?" No, they didn't do it that way. They called with concern. No, it made all the difference in the world. Let people know that we care. Let's reach out with the talents that God has given us to bring more souls to Him. If we're truly thankful for God, then we'll act upon that thankfulness. We'll give of our material blessings. We'll give of our time. We'll give of our talents. Number two. So we look at giving Him thanks. We can give Him thanks by converting. If I am truly thankful for Christ, if I'm truly thankful for the fact that He came to this earth, for the fact that He lived a sinless life, for the fact that He offered that life upon the cross, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again. If I'm truly thankful for those things, and I'm not a Christian, then I'm going to take the steps to become one. Now, how does one do that? It's a logical question I ask. Let's look at what the Bible says. One of the things, I don't know if you've... And that reminds me of something else I meant to say earlier. If you haven't grabbed a classroom book, there are books in front of you, probably, and behind you. Unless you're sitting on the back row, then they're only in front of you. If you don't see any on the pew that you have, look for another pew, and you should be able to find some on that one. Today was the last lesson in the quarter. So if you're following along with the Sunday Bible study that I've been posting, you'll need the book for next week for the next lesson. One of the things that was brought out in the Sunday Bible study, which is what brought me to make that announcement, was the fact that in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for Lot and his family to escape destruction, they had to do what God said to do. The same is true when it comes to salvation today. If we want to escape coming destruction, then we have to do what God has said to do. What does that look like? Well, first off, we have to hear God's word and we have to believe it. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why is that faith important? Well, because in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Y'all, this is yes, and we're not even going to go over what the other one is because this is the answer. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Yes. Hebrews 11, 6 says, then you have to have faith. Where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from the Word of God. And so we have to hear God's Word and we have to believe it. Well, what do we need to believe? The cardinal things that are found therein. What the Bible says about God. What it says about Christ. What it says about the church. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that He was God in the flesh. I am the statement of deity. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. That's where you find that phrase. Who said that that was their name? God. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that I am, then you'll die in your sins. But there are many in the religious world today that would tell you that's enough. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that's all that you have to do. But friends, the Bible goes further than that. The Bible goes on to say that you and I need to repent. Luke 13:3, the words of Christ, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, is Paul is preaching to the men of Athens. He said, truly this times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, what is repentance? Well, Jesus told us what it was in Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. He tells a little short parable. He says, and what do you think? A man had two sons. And he said to the one son, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. What took place here? Well, we had a father and a son. The father said, go work in my vineyard. The son said, not going to do it. But then the Bible says that he repented and went. What happened? We went from I'm not going to go to I'm going. And repentance occurred in the middle. What happened in the middle there? He had a change of heart. Change of mind. However you want to word that. And it led to what? A change in action. That's repentance. It's that mental decision that I make. I'm not going to live for self. I'm not going to live for Satan. But I'm going to live for my Savior. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in action. After that, I must be willing to confess my belief in Christ before men. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now many times that verse is taken and used to say, well, see, that's all you have to do. If you believe and you confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. Friends, if I believe, then I'm going to do everything that God has said to do. It doesn't say that that's all that's required of me. It doesn't say believe only. It doesn't say confess only. But it does say that those two things are needed if I'm going to be saved. Jesus echoed that same thing in Matthew 10:32-33. He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. And after that, friends, we must be baptized. So many verses that we could look at. You just read through the book of Acts. Conversion after conversion after conversion. You know what you see present in each one of them? The act of baptism. In each one of these points, we've looked at some words of Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' words on this. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, not Justin, not Steve, not Brother Taylor, not anyone else. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. People read that, and when they don't want to hear what it says, they automatically run to the back end of that verse. And they say, well, see, it says right there, he who does not believe and is not baptized is condemned. It doesn't say that. It doesn't have to. Friends, if you don't believe, you're not going to take it any further. Jesus said, he who does not believe will be condemned. Why? He didn't have to say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Because if you don't believe, you're not going any further down that road. Don't jump on the back end of the verse to the point that you miss the front end of it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Friends, that's how one becomes a Christian. Not according to me, but according to God's Word. If you're here and you're truly thankful for Christ and you've not done that, friend, we would beg with you, we would urge you to show that thankfulness by being converted. Third and finally this morning, we want to talk about giving Him thanks by living faithfully. Giving Him thanks by living faithfully. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. I'm thankful for it. And I know that you're thankful for it because, friends, where would we be without it? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, as Paul is writing the book of Romans, he spent time in the first three chapters saying that the Gentiles have sinned. And you can hear the Jews saying, that's right, they have. And then he says, wait a minute, Jews, you're no better, you've sinned. And in chapter 3 and verse 23, he kind of sums it all up and he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us in here that has reached the age where we know the difference between right and wrong, where we're accountable to God, that can say, I've never sinned. None of us can make that statement. We all have sinned. So what does that mean? Well, Romans 6:23 then tells us that the wages of sin is death. I got a problem. If I've sinned, and the wages of sin is death, y'all, that's a problem. Think about where we would be without His forgiveness. We would still be in sin, servant of self and Satan, bound for an eternity in hell with no way to avoid it. Well, I'm living a good life. What Isaiah said, your good life is like dirty rags when compared to God. That's what Isaiah said. You see, if we're going to stand just before God, we're going to need a garment that's white as snow. And the only way it's going to be like that is for it to be washed in the blood. Thankfully, you and I don't have to stay in sin because forgiveness is offered. One of the most contradictory things that a Christian can do is to be forgiven of so much and then live unfaithfully. You think about it, it's one of the most contradictory things that a Christian to do, to be forgiven of this whole list and then say, well, I'm just going to live however I want to anyways. I don't know if it's equivalent to slapping God in the face or spitting in His face, but that's what it is. To say, God, You've forgiven me for so much, but I don't care. Your Son died for me, but I don't care. There's a home in heaven prepared for me if I'll just live faithfully, but I don't care. And I live my life as if none of it matters. Brethren, take your salvation seriously. Because when this life comes to a close, all the things that you thought were important will no longer matter. The only thing that will matter is how you lived your life in relation to the Word of God. Joshua understood that fact. As Joshua addresses the children of Israel, as his life is drawing to a close, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river." By the way, sometimes we think he's talking about the God of heaven right there. He's not. He's talking about the idols, gods that they served before they crossed Jordan. He said, "Or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, the idol gods that are here now. But as for me and my house," Joshua said, "we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua took his salvation seriously. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the apostles took their salvation seriously. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." What had happened? They had been instructed to teach no more about Jesus. "You don't preach any more in that man's name." Peter and the other apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They took their salvation seriously. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore." We talk about this many times. When you see the word "therefore," you need to stop and see what it's there for. The word "therefore" is a connecting word, and most oftentimes it points back to something that has been said previously. Here the word "therefore" is pointing back to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, sometimes referred to as the roll call of faith. That word "therefore" points back to the fact that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed, went out not knowing where he was going. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed over the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And in verse 20, 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore," that's what the Hebrew writer's doing. He's pointing us back to all of those people. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he says all of those individuals were faithful. Let me ask you, when's the last time you got thrown in the den of lions? When's the last time you were tossed into a fiery furnace? When's the last time you were asked to offer up your son as a sacrifice? When's the last time you were asked to take on the arduous task of preparing an ark? When's the last time you were tortured, you were ridiculed, that you went through the things that those men and women went through? Living in the land that we live in, none of us have ever had to face anything like that. And then there are those who, "Why aren't you in services?" "Well, someone said something and hurt my feelings." I don't say that to make anyone mad. I don't say that to upset anyone. I say that to get you to think about this fact. You're going to stand before God with Jesus at His right hand. You're going to see there beside our Father, the Son, who had spikes driven through His wrists and His feet, who had a back that was laid open and bare through a scourging, who suffered unimaginable pain for us. Well, God, the reason I wasn't faithful to You is because someone hurt my feelings. Friend, it's not going to work. If you want to live with Him for eternity, then you have to live for Him today. That's the only way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do it? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever looked at that verse? For the joy that was set before Him. What joy is that? Well, the next verse, part of the verse, talks about enduring the cross, despising the shame. That's not the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him jumped over that. The joy that was set before Him was talking about Him being at the right hand of His Father. And that's how we do it. We look to Jesus' example, and we look over all this stuff that happens. We look over all this stuff that doesn't matter. And we look to the time that we're reunited with our Father. That's what the Hebrew writer's talking about. Friend, if you're thankful for forgiveness, truly thankful, then live faithfully. Two friends met each other on the street one day. One looked forlorn, almost to the verge of tears. I mean, he had had a tough time, it appeared. So his friend asked him, he said, "What in the world is going on with you?" And the sad fellow said, "Let me tell you what happened. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. His friend said, that's a lot of money. He said, "Yeah, but you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died, and he left me $85,000. The guy says, "It sounds to me like you've been very blessed here." He said, "No, but you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000 from her." Now this man's friend's really confused. He says, "Well, then why do you look so sad?" He said, "Because this week, nothing." We look at such a person and we think to ourselves, "What a moron." I mean, really, this guy has inherited all of this, and yet he's upset because nothing like that's happened this week. But we've been blessed with things far more valuable. We've been blessed with things that money cannot buy. We have an inheritance that is far better. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away." Where is it? "Reserved in heaven for you." We look at that man and we think, how unthankful is he? Have we been unthankful? If I'm truly thankful this morning, then I'm going to act on that thankfulness. If I'm thankful for God, then I'm going to give of myself, my time, my talents, my material blessings. If I'm thankful for Christ, then I'm going to be converted if I'm not a Christian. If I'm thankful for forgiveness, then I'm going to be faithful unto death. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, I'm going to echo the words of Paul. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Have you taken advantage of that gift? If not, will you do that this morning by becoming a Christian? If you are a Christian and you've let ingratitude take you away from God, come back to Him. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. Don't just say that we're thankful. Friends, let's show it. Are you giving Him thanks? If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.